Thank you, Jerry, for asking me to teach today. Privilege to be here and teach. You can go to 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Last night when Bob was teaching, it was really great, but I sort of felt depressed too because it sounds like life here sucks. You have everything groaning and travailing and pain everywhere. Your body sucks, it's vile and horrible. And sounded horrible. So I've decided to move to a cave somewhere. But then I remembered this, something like this, in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. It says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." We have each other to comfort each other while we're here, don't we? We comfort each other. We have one another. We have one another while we're here. And we comfort each other. And I want to teach today on the comfort of love. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verse 1. "If there be any consolation in Christ," and this is a figure where it's like, if you say, if there's any trees in the forest, what does it say? You know there's how many trees in the forest? If there's any pizza in Italy. Is there pizza? If there's any pasta in Italy. It's saying there's a ton of it. There's a lot of it. And it says, if there be any consolation in Christ. And then it says, if any comfort of what? Love. Comfort of love. And so it's saying there's a ton of comfort in love. A ton of comfort in love. And this word comfort means to cheer in grief or to relieve in affliction, or solace in times of distress or sadness. And I looked up comfort in the dictionary, and one definition was a warm quilt. Isn't that cool? And when we love each other, even though it can be really hard sometimes, it cheers us up. We are a solace to each other when we're in affliction or distress. We are like a warm quilt on a cold day when we love each other. And no matter what happens, we have that love that we have one for another. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. If you love somebody with the love of God, you have a deep affection for them. You really care about them. And you're concerned about them. You're concerned about their life. You're concerned about how they're doing. And you'll go way out of your way to help them. You'll even sacrifice to help them because you care about them so much. And your concern for them, your love for them, is unconditional. They don't have to do anything for it. You've decided that you love them and care for them. And that's what we have for each other. That's one of the greatest things that we have during this time, during this sucky, sucky time, is our love for each other. How wonderful that is. The love that the body has for each other. The love of God that we manifest towards each other. The way we treat each other. The way we care about each other. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, "Charity suffereth long." That's the love of God in manifestation. It's you actually showing your love, really doing loving and kind things for each other. "Charity suffereth long and is kind." It's kind, and kind is good, gentle. We're gentle with each other, not harsh or rough. We treat each other gently. You know, people can be broken. You can break people, especially with religion or with the authority of God. You can break people down. But we're gentle with each other. And it's benevolent, and that means we do good things for each other. We do kind things for each other, and it really helps in this life. It also means actively beneficent, which means doing good things in spite of ingratitude. We're good to each other whether we deserve it or not. You're good to me, I'm good to you, even on those days when I don't deserve it. And maybe on those days when you deserve to be taken care of the least, the believers will take care of you. We watch out for each other because it's the love of God. Look at Philemon 1. In Philemon 1, verse 7, it says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy what? Love. In thy love." And he loved people. Philemon must have really loved people because the bowels of the saints are what? Refreshed by thee, brother. His love refreshed people. And when we love each other, it's very refreshing. And refresh means to give rest. To give rest. When you're around someone who really cares about you and they're actively concerned about you, it kind of gives you a break from, you know, going on with your life and all the stuff you got to do, it's restful, it's relaxing to be around someone that really loves you and is concerned about you. In 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, Diane was talking about Paul and what a rough life he had. But look at verse 16 of 2 Timothy 1. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Even when Paul was in prison, he had people who loved him, who loved him. And this word refresh means to draw breath again. It's like he was in prison, but this guy, look at the next verse. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. He came and found me. It says right there. It's in the context. And found me. He found him. And he refreshed Paul. So he had someone who loved him. And Paul says that that made a huge difference. He refreshed him. And refresh here means to draw breath again. Like, that's what it's like when someone loves you. This guy sought Paul out while he was in prison. And it was like Paul could go, that's what you do for people when you love them and care about them. It's to draw breath again, to take breath, to be refreshed, or to give new strength to. And when you love somebody, it's refreshing. It gives them a little more strength. It's like they can take a breath. They can relax. It's so invigorating when someone cares about you, when someone is concerned about you, when someone shows affection for you and interest in your life and is willing to help you, do things to help you. Look at Luke 7. Luke 7, 47. Wherefore, this is Jesus Christ talking, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved what? How would you like to have Jesus Christ say that you loved much? You loved a lot. Jesus Christ says that she loved much. And in verse 36, it says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, what did this lady do for Jesus Christ to say she loved much? And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, see? And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, she washed his feet. And there's a lot of significance to it, I know. But the simplicity of it is that she did something to bless him. You know, washing the feet in the Eastern culture was like a hospitality. It was like one of the first things that you would do when you came to a house. And if you want to look at it sometime, it's in the Old Testament quite a lot. You'd go somewhere, they'd either say, here's some water for your feet. I'll get you some food. And if they were rich, they would say, my servant's going to wash your feet. My other servant's going to get you some food. But when you got to a house, when you were like walking on the dusty roads in your little sandals and stuff like that, your feet were dirty or filthy, it was hot. And it was very refreshing, very comforting when you got to someone's house to be welcomed by having your feet washed, right? Now Jesus Christ, it says in Mark 6, you don't have to do it, 31, that they had no leisure. When in his ministry, he had no time. He was always busy. And he was in this guy's house, and everybody just wanted stuff from him. And this guy was a kind of a critical guy. Look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. So he's in this guy's house, and he's being critical. He's just checking him out. And this lady comes in. She doesn't want anything from him. What does she do? She just does something to bless him. And you can read the rest of the record. But one of the points is that she did something nice for him. Something in that culture that was made to make him refreshed and make him feel comfortable. A very simple thing. But it was something that was kind and beneficial and comforting and invigorating and refreshing. And Jesus Christ said that she loved what? That was very loving. And by the way, in the parable that he said this, the Pharisee, he loved very little. He was not kind to Jesus Christ at all. He didn't offer to wash his feet. He didn't do anything kind. But the lady did something kind for him. And don't underestimate the small things that you do for people, the small acts of kindness, as I've heard, because it makes a huge difference when you do it with the love of God, for people to know that you've thought about them and you care about them and you want to take care of them. You have an interest in them. You care about their life. It makes a huge difference in this horrible, crappy world where devil spirits are around every corner and your body sucks.
Okay.
John 14. What would you do without the believers, you know? Verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know me and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. And it suffices us. Show us the Father. Show us what God is like. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how hast thou then, show us the Father? So one picture of God you might have is by looking at who? Jesus Christ, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because apparently, if you look at him, if you've seen him, you get a perception of what God is like. You understand? So you look at how Jesus Christ was, and you can get an idea of what God was like. And in John 13, by the way, the book of John, it portrays Jesus Christ as a son, as a really good son. He mentions his father a million times, and he portrays his father. He acts like his father. If you look at him, you can see what God is like. And in John 13, verse 1, it says, and this is right before they came to get him, you know, for the crucifixion and everything. This is one of the last things that his apostles would have seen him do before the crucifixion. And it's in John 13, 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. All right, picture this. He rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So what did he do? He washed their feet. And in that culture, that was very refreshing, very invigorating. And of course, he did this to give them an example. But one picture you could have of God is that God is like a man who would do some cool things to bless you. Maybe some little things to make you comfortable. Maybe some cool things to invigorate you. Some really kind things for you, like, for example, washing your feet. Or maybe like having a bunch of thunderbirds come down the road when you just hear a song. God will do cool things to bless you. He's like a man who would wash your feet. Could you say that? And Jesus Christ did that so they would have an example, but there's also the obvious thing that was a blessing. Anybody here like back rubs or anything like that? I don't. But say, God would be like a guy who would maybe rub your back. Would that be bad to say? Like he's like a guy who would wash your feet if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that bad? Because Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look how kind he was, how humble, how much he wanted to do for people. John 21. Stephanie mentioned this record. Here's a picture of what God is like. If you look at the life of Jesus Christ, John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There was Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, going back to my old profession, like Stephanie taught. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Which is interesting because when Jesus Christ called them, if you want to look it up, they had caught nothing the night before. And he says, let down your nets. Remember that whole story? Peter says, we haven't caught anything, we'll let down one net. They get all this fish, and Jesus, and that's when he says, you know, that's one of the times when he called them in the first place. So they leave, they quit, and they're out fishing all night. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So these guys had gone back to their profession after he'd called them to the ministry. And what he does next is he kills them. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered, no. The first thing is, have you caught anything? No. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now Leviathan ate them. They cast therefore, and now they were what? So first, do you want to go fishing? Here's a million fish for you. You want to go back to fishing? Here's a trillion fish. Okay? He just blesses them. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with a million fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw coals of fire shooting at their heads. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. So what did he do for them? Helped them catch a billion fishes and made them breakfast. That's what he did. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, and this is Jesus Christ after the resurrection when he had a name above every name. He's on the shore, somehow made a fire, and cooked some fish. Can you imagine that? Verse 9 again, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. And you know, the fishermen fish for money. So it's like, what do you want? Full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. So he makes them breakfast, he cooks some fish, and there's bread, and then he serves it to them after they've decided to go back to their old profession. So that's a good picture of God, isn't it? What God would be like. Like, say you quit. You didn't want to do this anymore. And God would be like someone who maybe would come and find you and make you breakfast, help you in your profession and make you breakfast and serve you your fish and bread. Just so kind, so loving. God is so kind and so loving. Look at Psalm 103. Those are pictures too, right? Aren't they? Can you picture Jesus Christ cooking for those guys? Or maybe he has some angels do that. I don't know. But it says he served them. Can you picture that? Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth how many of your iniquities? All. Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? He crowns you with loving kindness, and that's his unbelievable, abundant kindness, his gentleness. He's unbelievably kind, abundantly kind, God is. And his tender mercies, and that's his compassion. God is unbelievably abundantly kind, and he's full of compassion. And this word compassion, sometimes it's translated womb, and it just is talking about how a baby is so protected and nourished and taken care of when it's in the womb. That's what God is like. And in Romans 5, verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The love of God has been poured into our hearts. Within that Holy Spirit, a part of that is the love of God. We have that same kind of compassion, that same kind of kindness, that same kind of love as a part of our life. And we're supposed to manifest that to each other. The great definition that Dr. Rowe gave for the love of God is the love of God in the renewed mind, which means you're deciding to do it, in manifestation, which means it's out there. It's out there. You're doing stuff. You're doing kind and loving things for people. In 1 John 4, and boy, it makes a huge difference in this life, doesn't it? When people love you and are concerned about you, interested in you. What would people here do without Dorsey? Not this Dorsey. Well, what would people do without you? Not you. I didn't mean you, I meant the person next to you, you. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, don't bother to love one another. Is that what that says? Let us what? Simple enough, let us love one another. For love is of God. Love comes out of God. You know, this is the preposition. There's a circle and an arrow coming out from it. That preposition, that's how it's diagrammed. Love comes out from who? God invented love. And that's, once again, that affection, that tenderness, that concern, that willingness to self-sacrifice, that unconditional affection and concern that we have for each other. That comes from God. That's God's invention. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is what? God is that affectionate. He is that kindness. He is that concerned. The way he illustrates his love for you is Jesus Christ giving his life. Jesus Christ giving his life for us. That's what he would do for us. That's how far he would go. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Doesn't matter if you loved God or not. It's what? He loved us. If you didn't love God right now, if you didn't care about God at all, would he care about you? Yes. It's not that you loved him. That's not why God loves you. It's because he loves. He cares. That's his nature. He's concerned. He has affection. It's not about whether you loved him or not. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And you know, sometimes when you feel like so much pressure to do everything, remember that God loves you, like Nick said. To paraphrase Nick, doesn't really matter. God will love you no matter what. No matter what. No matter what, God will love you. You'll always have that. Beloved, if God so loved us, what? Now, what's that mean? God loves you whether you love him or not. So how should we love each other? Whether that person loves you or not. Whether that person has ever done anything for you. Maybe the person's a total jerk or something like that. You just decide to love them, which means you have affection for them. You're concerned about them. You'll go way out of your way for them. And it's unconditional. It's based on your decision. You've decided to be that way. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. God does dwell in us. We know that, right? He's in us. And the love of God is perfected in us. And that just means that when we love each other, like if I love Eddie, which I love Eddie so much, that he can experience God's love from guess who? From me. And you can experience God's love from the person next to you. What it's like to be loved with the love of God. What it's like to be cared about like God cares about people. What it's like to be concerned about people like God is concerned about people. What it's like to be helped like God helps people. Because God does dwell in you. It's God and Christ in you. And while we're here in this horrible place, we have the manifestations, don't we? We can help each other with. And the best way those are carried out is with what? With love, with concern, with love, because we care so much about each other. And in love, we take care of each other. And when I take care of you, you get to see a little bit of how much God loves you. It's put out there, his unconditional concern. Romans 12. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation, meaning don't be a hypocrite. Really love people. Don't fake it. From your inside, from your heart, really care about people. And that comes out. Like when you're dealing with someone, you look them in the eye and you care about that person. You go, how are you doing? But you don't even care about the answer. That's love with hypocrisy. It's how are you doing? Because I want to know. You might get some revelation then about how to help that person. But you're not going to get it like, how you doing? Okay. Where's lunch? Where's lunch? Alyssa, how you doing? Where's lunch? Where's lunch? No, it's more like, how about the synchronized confession? From your heart first, then from your mouth, how you doing? Synchronized. Now, this is a good point in this teaching, and it's almost over, which will seem to bless some of you very much. Verse 20. Romans 12, verse 20. Therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him poison. What do? If he thirst, what? Be kind to him, right? Be kind to even your enemy. For in so doing, thou shalt burn his head off. Heap coals of fire on his head. Even your enemies you're kind to. And that'll warm him up. That'll bless him. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This word overcome is that word Steve mentioned, Nikeo, Nike. And it means conquer. It means to have the victory. And in this life, if you let the extra hard labor, the sorrow, the pain get you bitter, or cause you to be mean, cause you to be angry all the time, cause you to be harmful, evil has won. Evil has won a victory over you. But if you stay in the love of God and continue to be kind and continue to care about people, continue to be tender, continue to be gentle, what's it say? You've overcome evil. And you know what overcomes evil? Love, kindness. 1 Corinthians 13, that's how you conquer it. Kindness, goodness, love. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 8, charity never faileth. The love of God never fails. That means it never falls to the ground. It never is powerless. It's never without effect. That concern that you have, that affection that you show, that willingness to help never is without effect. You know, a lot of people don't really show their cards to you, but later on they think about what you do for them, and it makes an effect. It always has an effect. It never falls to the ground. And in verse 12 it says, for now we see through a glass darkly. Yeah, now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face. Now I know in part. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is what? And for now we do have the love of God. We do have the love of God that is so comforting, so refreshing, that allows people to like take a breath, that is like a warm quilt. And we manifest that to each other. And doesn't that help? It helps so much in this life. So let's keep loving each other, and let's keep working with each other and putting up with each other, and it's well worth it.